All right. Book of Revelation. I usually try these Friday nights to, I try to stick in the Old Testament, and I really tried to and really wanted to, but the more I prayed about it and the way things are going and the way things have been going, I really feel like it's time for us to just real quickly go through the book of Revelation once more. Maybe it'd take us, what, a year? We'll hurry. I'm sure we probably won't even get finished with it. The Lord's coming. A lot of questions. Yeah, I know. A lot of questions concerning the book of Revelation. I think misunderstandings, and I don't know, I'm not convinced that there ought to be. I'm not convinced that the book of Revelation is so difficult. It is not a sealed book. But when people talk about the book of Revelation, they say, oh man, you don't need to read that. You're not going to understand that. Well, sure you are. Sure you are. God is wanting us to read it and wanting us to understand it. It is not a sealed book. The book of Daniel, the angel said to Daniel, now seal this book till the time of the end. And you and I can go back and read Daniel, and we can really get a good understanding of it, because a lot of it is hindsight. Now we can see, and it makes perfect sense to us, but it didn't make a lot of sense to Daniel, nor to his contemporaries, nor to the few years afterwards. You know, a lot of that didn't make sense to Daniel. And the angel said, you just seal this up. There's coming a time when knowledge will increase and men shall run to and fro, and it'll take care of itself. Well, now the book of Revelation, we're not there yet, but at the end, John is told, don't seal this book. No, this needs to be open, it needs to be understood. Now, when you do the book of Revelation, you're going to have about, if there are 200 people studying it, you're going to have 200 opinions, maybe 201, because some people have a split personality, you know what I mean? And so, we're just going to see what it says. I think the wisest thing to do when you're studying your Bible is just see what the Bible says. Look and see what it says. Don't look and see what you think. Don't try to make it fit what you see, but look and see what God has to say. And I think if we do that, that would be a smart thing for us to do. Well, there are many who believe and who teach that we are now at this moment in the tribulation period. That the tribulation has begun, and that's what we're seeing. And so people call and say this, or they email and they'll say, I have a friend at work, or I have a friend I go to school with, or here is, they believe we're in the tribulation. How can I show them? Or where would you go in the Bible to show them that, no, it has not begun yet, or that we're not in the tribulation, or even worse yet, or maybe better yet, it depends upon how you look at it. Some people say, my pastor teaches, or I work with this girl who says that we are in the millennium right now, that the reign of Jesus Christ has started, we're in that 1,000-year period. How can I see, when did it start, and when is it going to end, and where are we, that means that there was no rapture of the church, or if there was a rapture of the church, it must have happened some other time, maybe like in 1917, if maybe you're a Jehovah's Witness, or you know what I mean, or something like that. And so they say, how can we answer this? And I thought, the only way I know to answer this is to go back to the Bible and see what it says once again, just to see what it says. So again, as we always, whenever I start a new book, I always encourage everyone to try and stick with us through the whole thing. And that's not the trick to get you to come to church, because you can use the videotape, you can use the cassette. So try and get through a book of the Bible, verse by verse, together. So you kind of make it like your goal to try and get through this. Well, let's begin by doing this. Although a few dispute it, it's rare. The author of this book is commonly accepted as the Apostle John. Now, there are a few who dispute it, but the disputations are too weak to even go into from here. If you have commentaries, you can read some of the reasons why they would say it, but they're too weak. They don't hold water. The early church fathers all accredit this book also to John, the Apostle. You remember John, he was one of the sons of thunder. Had a little bit of a temper, a little bit of an attitude. This is the John that we're talking about here. John the apostle, during the reign of Domitian was called, what did they call the guy? The divine emperor. Domitian hated the Christian church, hated Jesus Christ. Now, Nero began a bizarre persecution of the church. I know that you remember this from church history. And he had killed, during that first year of the really heavy persecution, he put to death both Peter and Paul, who he felt were the pillars or the loudmouths of the church. And he thought, if we shut them up, maybe we can shut this down. And so he had put to death in about 64 AD, in that time frame, he had put to death both Peter and Paul. Peter was reportedly crucified, probably upside down. Paul was beheaded. Nero did that to both of them. But now Domitian came along, and Domitian had a specific hate for Jesus Christ and wanted to do away with the church, crush it, get rid of it. I know that you know this. I'm just kind of bringing you up to history. So what he did was he tried to put John the apostle to death, the only living apostle. All the others had been put to death. But John the apostle was still alive. Now listen closely to these numbers. Domitian began his reign in 81. Okay, if you got that, if you're taking notes, you'll want to write that down. 81. And he reigned until 96. Not 1996, not 18. They just take off the teens. 81. So in the first century, when John the apostle was still alive, as a matter of fact, the only apostle that was still alive, Domitian took over power in 81. Almost as soon as he came into power, within that first year, it looks like he tried to put John the Apostle to death. John the Apostle, at this time, was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. It was so dangerous to be around Jerusalem. All the apostles had scattered by that time. To stay alive, they had to get out of the city of Jerusalem. Christians were being put to death all around the Roman Empire. They would hide in the catacombs, they would hide in caves, and they would hide and secretly meet from place to place, wherever they could meet. They had secret codes, secret symbols that they would use. We're told that that's probably where the symbol of the fish comes from. And Domitian, wanting to destroy this movement, not understanding that this was God Almighty, decided to put the apostle John to death. Because the only living apostle, he thought, if we kill him, this there won't be any leadership, this thing will shut down. Well, he tried to kill John the apostle and he couldn't do it. They tried to boil him in oil. This is what the story goes like. They tried to boil him in oil, but it didn't work. He didn't boil. The oil did, but John didn't. And so they took him out of that and they decided that there's something special about him, and you can't kill him. And so what Domitian did was, well, then we will still get him away from the church. He banished him to a prison island until he was to die. In other words, he'd be banished there for life. He was going to die on this prison island, the island called Patmos. I'm sure that you've probably heard of it before. And so John, for most of the reign of Domitian, was on a prison island out there, an island called Patmos. Now, Domitian, of course, persecuted the church heavily. And his reign ended in 96. He was assassinated. That was when we learn from history that John the Apostle, still alive, was released from prison from off the island and actually came back to the city of Ephesus up there in Asia Minor, where the country we would call Turkey. John was released from prison, being a very old man, and lived out the rest of his days there at the church at Ephesus. So, the date of the writing of the book of Revelation. The date of the writing of the book of Revelation. Scholars know it had to take place between 81 and 96. While John was on that island, banished to the island. Most scholars will tell you that the book was probably written around 95. Somewhere between 95 and 96. Why am I making such a big point of it? Because if you know that, then you automatically know something else. When was Jerusalem destroyed? 70. If Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and the book of Revelation was not written until sometime between 81 and 96, then the book of Revelation has nothing to do with the destruction of Jerusalem. Past tense. Are you with me? Do you understand the logic where I'm at here? Because too many teach right now that when you read the book of Revelation, all of this happened in AD 70. When Titus and the Roman legions came in and destroyed Israel. It was then when Israel was completely destroyed, Jerusalem was wiped out. The temple, not one stone was left upon another. But that was in 70 AD. Now the book of Revelation was not penned until probably 95 AD. So I'm telling you that everything we read here did not happen in 70 AD. It is still yet future from right now. There is no question that it is still future, no matter how somebody tries to explain it to you. It must be future. Why? Because the temple does not even exist, even today, and has not existed since 70 AD. There has been no Jerusalem since 70 AD. I mean, the city was wiped out until it was rebuilt and finally reclaimed in 1948. Well, I guess basically reclaimed in 1967, if you want the entire city. Now in AD 70, and I want you to get a grasp of this, so as we go into the book of Revelation, you understand this going in. In AD 70, Titus and the Roman legions destroyed it all. They destroyed it all. The Jews, many, many thousands, tens of thousands, were murdered on the spot when Titus destroyed that city. It was so destroyed, like I said, like Jesus prophesied. He said, not one stone will be left upon another. And there wasn't. That temple's gone. Still to this day, you can go look. You'll see basically a part of the foundation they call the Western Wall, the Western Foundation. It used to be called the Wailing Wall. Some people still call it that, but it's the Western Wall of the foundation of the temple. Not the temple, but just the foundation of it. And Jerusalem's destroyed. And what Rome did to humiliate, or to add, I suppose I should say, to add to the humiliation of the Jews, is at that point it was called Israel. Never had it ever been called Palestine. Never. Palestine's the Romans, to add humiliation to humiliation. The Romans took the name Israel away and gave it the name Palestine, having to do with who? The Philistines. The Philistines never ran that whole country. They had little sections of it. And so the reason I bring that up is because right now there are a lot of things going on in Israel that you're not being told the truth about. It has nothing to do with being a Palestinian homeland. There is no such thing as a Palestinian. There has never been a nation called that, and there has never been a people called that, and there never will be a people called that. There is no such thing. They are what? Arabs. They are Jordanians. They are Syrians. They are etc., etc. There is no such thing. There never was. It was Rome that coined the name just to humiliate the Jews. Has there ever been a Palestinian place or a Palestinian nation? Never. Not through all. You go back and you'll see. No, Rome held it for quite a while. It belonged to Rome, not to any Palestinian. There's no such animal. And then you go a little further and you'll see those crazy crusades. For a while, Islam. For a while, Christians. Who ran Jerusalem? No Palestinians, no such thing. Crusades came through. And then finally, all the way through, you'll find out, if you just go back and read regular, everyday history, finally, the Britons the British took control of it. And they are the ones that eventually turned it over to the ones that it belonged to in the first place, Israel. Now, what are we hearing on the news? That the fight is over a homeland for who? Palestinians? Who's that? What is that? Even the Arabs will tell you, no, there's no such animal. The fight is between God Almighty and the enemies of God. What the fight is between. If you look through the Quran, don't. If you will, you will never see the Temple Mount ever listed. It's called their third most holy place. Why is it a most holy place? It has nothing to do with their religion. Nothing. It was never a holy place. Never. It has never been. Mecca is listed tons of times. Medina is listed tons of times. There is no such thing as the holy place. Yeah, Muhammad did have a dream one time about some other kind of temple, but it was a dream. It had nothing to do with anything. It wasn't a holy place. It has never been a holy place. What are they fighting over? This is a fight against the living God. Do you understand that? As we go into the book of Revelation, do you understand that this is a fight against the living God? The world, literally, the world run by Satan, this is to attack and to destroy the living God. Just as Domitian wanted to do by destroying the body of Jesus Christ. Well, first of all, you can't do it. It's not going to be done. But you just need to understand these things and know what the truth is. Of course, we may never know the whole truth till the Lord comes back. But so now that you understand basically when it was written, who the writer is, let's just take a look. Let's begin to take a look at the book of Revelation. And we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ. This is verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word is not plural. So drop the S. If you want to sound intelligent around Bible scholars, there is no such thing as revelations. The book, there is no book. Somebody said, I don't think you understand the book of Revelations. You're right, I don't. There is no such book in the Bible. There is the book of Revelation. And what is the revelation of? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means, well, it's in the Greek, it's apocalypsis, help me with this, which is where we get our word apocalypse. And what does it mean? It sounds like a big war term. What does it mean? The word apocalypsos or revelation or apocalypse means to unveil or to reveal or to simply show something. You've been out to city ceremonies or county or governmental ceremonies where they're going to unveil something. It'll be covered and the band will be playing and then they'll uncover it and you'll see this beautiful statue or the unveiling of this. So it makes perfect sense. You are used to apocalypse, the unveiling of something, the showing of something, the revealing of something. This book is going to reveal to you and to me, unveil Jesus Christ. If you're not looking for Jesus Christ here, you're going to say, I don't understand this book. This has got to do with Jesus Christ, and that's what the Bible says. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. The revelation of Jesus Christ. When we begin this book, we're going to be looking at Jesus. We're going to see what he's doing now. I know that many people think, all right, he died on the cross. His work is finished. He went up, sat at the right hand of God, put his feet up, and he's got an iced tea, and he's just thinking, okay, I've done my time. Hang in there, dudes. You'll be here soon. Go for it. No, you're going to be surprised if that's what you think Jesus Christ is doing. We're going to see, by the way, that Jesus Christ is in absolute control of everything that's happening, of everything that's going on this planet, and of everything that's coming. Jesus Christ himself is going to be running it from there. You can argue about all your questions. You can argue about all your religions. You can all say, I want to do this, I want to do that. But Jesus Christ is right now in complete authority and running the situation. And it is coming quickly to an end. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now remember, we're talking about the revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So those that love Jesus want to do what he says. We may be a little shaky at it. We may not be very good at it in some areas. Maybe some areas we've missed it completely. But there is a desire in the heart of those who love the Lord to want to do what he says. We want to obey the Lord. Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, Saul did not do what God said. Oh, he did sort of part of it, sort of, kind of, almost close to what God said. But he didn't do what God said. And he said, Lord told me to destroy everything, and I destroyed everything. Well, except for these sheep and these cows. We saved the good stuff so we could sacrifice it to God. But God said destroy everything. I know, I did. Well, except for the king. I kept him alive. But God said, destroy everything. Well, I did exactly what he said. Well, I mean, yeah, except this the stuff we brought back, this good stuff. We're going to put this in the temple. We're going to give it to the Lord. But God said, destroy everything. I know, I did. How many times have you and I said that? I'm doing what God said. Oh, you know, God wants you to do this. No, well, I am. Well, no, you're not. Well, yeah, but I did this. And Saul says, I did exactly what he told me to do. And Samuel, being very cute, says, he hears sheep and oxen. He goes, what is that? Who's buying in the corner back there? What is that I hear? If you did what God told you to do, what is that noise? It sounds like sheep and oxen and stuff. What is that? Well, yeah, well, the people. I mean, the people did that. Well, he couldn't get out of it. He's in charge. And 1 Samuel 15:22 says, Samuel said to Saul, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He says, what do you think God would prefer, Samuel? You really think he wants all these sheep and ox you brought back to him so you can burn them and sacrifice them? You really think, or do you really think he wanted you to just do what he asked you to do, what he commanded you to do? He says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? He said, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen is better than the fat of rams. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God and to do what he says, that's better than the fat of rams. You could sacrifice animals all day, Saul. That's not what it's all about. God wants your heart. He wants you to listen to him. Jesus said it. I just told you, John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. This is the revelation of Jesus. We want to look at him. We want to see him. We're going to see him through the book of Revelation. And I notice that we look back at Samuel. And that was a long time ago, way back at Saul. And then we look back at Jesus, when Jesus was here. I mean, Samuel and Saul were there, were further back. But when Jesus was here, even Jesus even said, you know, if you love me, keep my commandments, if you love me. Now, he hasn't changed, and we're talking about the revelation of Jesus. And I think, book of Revelation. And I look around us today, and what do I see? Here's what I see. I see, instead of obedience, I see the word tolerance being used. Have you seen that? Or is it just me? Instead of obedience, it's tolerance now. That seems to be what everybody's supposed to become. Tolerant. What is tolerance? Tolerance in the dictionary, Webster's. This is tolerance. The capacity for or the practice of recognizing and respecting the beliefs or practices of others. I'll say it again. Try it and do it in English this time. The capacity for, or the patience, or the practice of, excuse me, recognizing and respecting the belief or practices of others. That's tolerance. Recognizing and respecting the beliefs and the practices of others. And so instead of obedience, we've gone to tolerance. Instead of God saying, no, I don't want this done, we're going on to say, well, we could tolerate that. We could put up with that. That's the word that's now used. The media uses that. We need to practice tolerance. Religions gather together, and they need to practice tolerance of one another. And so you see this New Age metaphysical church where they worship the hummingbird, and where they get together and they have seances to try and communicate with the dearly departed or the spirits of the ascended masters. And Deuteronomy 18 strictly forbids it, but we have to practice tolerance. You notice obedience is gone, tolerance is in. That's where we live. Now, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, and already I see there's a problem with the whole world. You know, instead of morals, it's values. Isn't it? I mean, isn't that the term now? We don't talk about morals anymore. What do we talk about? Values. What are values? A value, the dictionary says, a principle, a standard, or quality considered worthwhile or desirable. Doesn't say considered by who, it just says considered worthwhile or desirable. So values. Everyone has to have values. Now morals are out, values are in. What are your values? Well, that's where values clarification comes in the school. We need to clarify what our values are. What are your values? Morals. Let me give you a definition of morals. Teaching or exhibiting goodness or correctness of character and behavior. Conforming to standards of what is truly right or just, or arising from conscience or the sense of being right and wrong. Absolute morals. Now, instead of morals, we have values. And the values need to be clarified. There's values clarification. There are what we call situational ethics. Now, in around where we go. And I heard about one group. They got together, and some young kids. And the question that they were asked was this, simply, we'll put it to the children, all right? You're girls. You're 18 years old, pretend, and you're pregnant, and you're not married. Okay, what do you do? Now, these are called situational ethics, values clarification. Morals have nothing to do with it now. What do you do? Now, the answer that you are to give isn't based on what is right or wrong, because, see, you have to clarify your own values. You have to determine how would you handle it. Not how would they handle it, how would these do it, not what would God say, but how would you yourself handle this? And whatever the kids say is right. Here's how I would handle it. Situational ethics. You and your friend are at home, and you're just kind of hanging around the house not doing much, and your friend goes to your mom's purse and steals $20, puts it in his pocket. What do you do? And of course, the first, as soon out of your mouth, you say, well, I just beat him up, take it away from him. No, that would be wrong. Who says it's wrong if there are no absolutes? We can't do that. All right, then I'll go tell my mom. No, you can't do that, because if you tell your mom, you're going to lose your friend. And so what do the young people say? Okay, then tell me, what do I do? Well, you know, at Sunday school, they told us this. No, we don't want to know about Sunday school. We want to know what you would do. You notice that instead of obedience, we've gone to tolerance. And instead of morals, we've gone to values. And the values aren't really clarified, we're in trouble. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say, what's it got to do with revelation? Whole lot. Jesus is going to be revealed to us. We're going to see him in his glorified state. We're going to listen to him talk. But you take a look around. Take a look around you at the system. Take a look at what's happening to you. Take a look at what's happening to the world around us. In the book of Judges, chapter 17, verse 6, we read this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, but everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Did you hear that? In those days, there was no king in Israel. And so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Is that going on right now? People are doing what seems right to them in their own eyes. Well, this is, in my case, this is right. For you, that's great for you. But for me, this is the way I'm going to go. You know, and Christians are telling us that more and more all the time. They say, yeah, well, God may say this, but in real life, it doesn't work this way. And this is what I'm going to do. People say, I'm thinking about suicide. You know, God says that's not the answer. Well, that may be your truth, but I can't handle it any longer. And this is the way I'm going to choose to handle it. Well, wait a minute. Everybody, because there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. What have you got? You've got values clarification instead of morals. You've got tolerance instead of obedience. And we're talking about the revelation, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus Christ. I notice that we hear a lot about the religious right. The religious right. I have heard no one say yet the irreligious left. Who talks about it? The pervert left. Nobody even brings it up. They just continue to hammer at the religious right. What's going on? Tolerance. And the religious right doesn't seem to have it. And you see, the reason I'm telling you all this is to make a point. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants. The book of Revelation was given from God the Father to God the Son. God the Son gave it to an angel. The angel brings it down to John. John wrote it down for us to do what, everybody? To show us. What's going to happen? With all the things that we live around and that are going on in the world that we live, God is going to, he's going to show us what's going to happen. You see, he loves you. He expects you and I to listen to him and follow. He's going to show us what's going to happen. You can pretend if you want that it started happening 1,000 years ago, but the truth is, as we look at it, I think you're going to be surprised. No, it didn't start 1,000 years ago. No, these things are yet future. Well, we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants. The word servant and the word servants, the Greek word doulos, it means a slave by choice. That means those that are truly his have given their lives to him, and by choice, they listen to him and they follow him. That's what we are if we're truly Christians. By choice, we do what God says by his strength. It's not because he's making us. It's not because we have to or we're afraid we'll go to hell. It's not because we're trying to look good. It's because he's God. And we have made a choice with ourselves, with our lives, to be his for the rest of our lives. Now, we've got some changes to make, don't we? As soon as you say a servant by choice, then you look at the way you and I have been living, we can see, boy, I am far from it. There are some changes that have to take place in my life and in my heart. God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Notice the words. I'm breaking it down for you. Must shortly. Must carries with it an urgent necessity. Literally, it has to happen. There's an urgency about it. These things must happen. God himself said they got to happen. They must shortly come to pass. What does shortly mean? Now, please don't misunderstand the word shortly. Shortly means that the action will begin suddenly when it finally begins. Make sense? It'll begin suddenly when it finally begins. Jesus tells a parable, of a couple parables, and you'll see that that when the good man leaves the place, when he comes back and finds the servant beating on the other servant, the Bible says he comes back. The same word is used. Instead of shortly, it's translated swiftly. That didn't mean he came back in a hurry. It means when he came, it happened quickly and it happened fast at that moment. So in other words, shortly means action will begin suddenly when it does begin, with quickness and with speed. Not that it will occur immediately, but when it does occur, it's going to happen fast. Am I making sense to you? Trying to make sure that you understand the language. These things must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So once again, from God the Father to God the Son. From God the Son to the messenger angel. From the angel to John. John writes it down to the servants of God. For what purpose? God the Father, as well as God the Son, as well as God the Holy Spirit, wants you to know and to be ready for all that's going on around you. God wants you to know. And so the purpose is that we may know what is going to take place. Jesus, God said it to Abraham as Jesus and Abraham and a couple of angels were walking together. They had just had a meal together and they were leaving. And they started heading toward the plains, toward Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that? And Jesus says, he just says out loud, I can't do this without telling my friend what I'm going to do. And he says to Abraham, I'll tell you what we're doing. There's troubles down there in the plains, and we're going to go down and check it out. We're probably going to destroy the place. What does Abraham say? Lord, if there were 50 that were righteous, you wouldn't destroy it, would you, for 50's sake? And God said, no. If there were 50 righteous, we'll let the whole place alone. Well, if there were 45, well, if there were 40, well, if there, takes him way down, doesn't he? Who's he praying for? Lot. He only knows about one and a few family members. How many did God find? Lot. Took him out, raptured him, took him out of there and then destroyed the place. And God said, you're my friend. I can't do this without telling my friends what I'm going to do. What did Jesus say to his disciples? He says, no greater love has a man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then what did Jesus say? You are my friends. Was he talking to his disciples only? Now remember, he's talking to everyone who would give their heart to him. He'd say, you're my friend. And God is going to tell those that are his what's coming. And it's here, written for you and I to see, if we'll just take a look. And so, from God to Jesus, to the angel to John, to the servants of God. For what purpose? That they may know what is going to take place. And he says in verse 2, his servant John, who bear record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. John is saying this. He says, what I'm writing for you is exactly what I saw and what I heard. It's the word of God, and it's the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what I heard. When you read through the book of Revelation, you're reading exactly what John saw and exactly what he heard. He says, I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not making this up. I'm writing it down just as the Lord told me to. This is what I heard. This is what I saw. And it's the word of God himself, and it's the testimony or the witness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It's going to be kind of neat to start reading and see what he saw and what he heard. And then verse 3, and I think that we'll get all the way through verse 3, we'll be done. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, a special blessing, like a beatitude. You saw Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. He said, blessed. Special blessings on those. The word blessed means happy. Special blessing is promised to who? Happy are those who do these things. Special blessing is promised to the one who reads. That's me. Or you, if you've got your own Bible, you can read it too. I get to read it out loud. I could use the blessing. Now you see why I chose the book. I prayed about it. You could use the blessing too. Special blessing. And so, those who, number one, read. Those who, number two, hear. And wait, there's one more. Those who keep. Isn't that what this says? Let me read it again. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein. For the time is at hand. Special blessing on those that read, those that hear, and those that keep. This is the only book in the Bible that contains such a promise of a special blessing like this. The only book in all of Scripture that contains a special promise to those who read it, to those who hear it, and to those who keep what it says. Special blessing. No other book. Isn't that interesting? Now, the way the language is in the original, it seems to anticipate that many are going to neglect this book. Or even ignore this particular book. Just from the language, it almost anticipates people are not going to read it. People are not going to heed it. People are not going to go near it. And the truth is, many people will tell you as Christians, oh, don't bother to read the book of Revelation. You can't understand it anyway. Or they'll say, oh, it's all spiritualized and you don't know what's going on. God says, but there's a special blessing for the one who reads it, the one who listens to it, and the one who keeps it. And then he says, keeps what? The words of this prophecy. That implies that the entire book is prophetic. Not pathetic, prophetic. But the entire book is prophecy throughout. And as you've looked at prophecy throughout your Bible, God has never failed to keep his word, has he, so far? He has never failed to keep his word. And he has never missed. He has been 100% pinpoint accurate on everything he has said so far. You can expect that what we read is going to be not spiritualized, but it's going to be. So it's kind of exciting, I think. And as we look at the world around us, because we can't go any further than verse 3 tonight. As we look at the world around us, we don't really know what's happening. You're not going to get the truth from the press. It's just not going to happen. You've got to spend time in the Word of God, or you're not going to really understand what's going on. You're going to get a slanted view even from Christian news. You're going to get a slanted view because they can only get so much. Even the people that are right there in the big middle of it aren't quite sure what's happening. You know what's happening. There was two nations in that young lady's womb, and she cried out to God, "What is going on?" God said, "There are two nations in your womb, and they are fighting one another." One of them was Jacob, one of them was Esau. And you remember the troubles. You remember way back when Sarah and Abraham, remember when they tried to take matters into their own hands and fulfill God's promise for him? You know how we're always trying to help God because we're afraid that others are going to think he can't do it. Others are going to think he's not strong enough, so we try to hurry him along, and we try to do it in the flesh. And remember, they did have a baby. Well, Sarah didn't have the baby. Another young lady did, and they called it Sarah's baby. And that's when Ishmael was born. Boy, are they sorry for that. You already know what's going on. Headlines will never tell you that. But we're going to see some things that are coming. We're going to see Jesus Christ resurrected. See what he's doing. We're going to see what he's got to say about himself. We're going to see that the authority that he has as we begin to go through the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking for him and listening to what he's got to say, because this is the what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The unveiling. You're going to see that the Bible's about Jesus Christ, that all through eternity we'll worship and praise God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't stop just because Jesus died, rose again, and ascended to heaven. It goes on for eternity. How's your walk? How are you doing? As servants of Jesus Christ, are there areas in our lives that need to change? Are we sort of like becoming sort of like the world that's around us? Are we leaving the obedience and going for the tolerance? Are we forgetting the morals and just going for the values and just try to have nice family values? Forget all about what's right and wrong. Just try to keep the family looking decent and working together. What's going on? Are we falling into a system that God doesn't want us to fall into? Right as we begin the book, I see this. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and they that keep those things which are written in it. Why? Because the time is at hand. It's coming. I think we live right in it.